Welcome back. All right. Did you get enough sugar in? Coffee, whatever you need. Yeah, I probably had enough sugar this morning. All right, I guess we'll, before we get going, let's open in a silent word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the second service. Thank you for our church family. We know that there are many positive people here that are hungry for the Word, and I'm grateful for that. And thank you for just having the completed Scripture. You've given it to us for a reason, and you've given it to us to figure out and to study and learn. And we just thank you for the ability to teach it and receive it and live it. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, if you remember, we wanted to give you an example of God's distance that is created between believers and himself. And like I said, the Jews are a good example of that, because they always have a kind of a way to get into disobedience throughout their history. And so here is the first, I guess you could say, Isaiah is addressing their concerns and their questions, because remember, they were directing all their questions to God. Where is God? Where is his help? Why isn't he noticing us? And why isn't he answering our prayers or hearing our prayers, right? And then Isaiah is saying, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. So you get the sense that Isaiah is saying, hey guys, let's not point the finger. Let's just look at the real reason here, which is you. And that's always the case with believers. When things go haywire, we have a tendency to point our fingers and say, why God? Why is this happening? Or why isn't this working? Or why isn't this doing what it's supposed to do? And they were doing the same thing, except their problem, and many times our problem is too, right? That we're not living in accordance with the Word of God. And so it was no difference for them. And then here they are, and he's telling them about it. So and I wanted you to point out, I think I did last service, that you can hear Isaiah's exaggeration in his tone. You know, he's saying, of course God can do all these things. There's no need to ask or reason to think that. And we can tell ourselves the same thing. We should read this when we start to question. Of course he can do what we need him to do. Of course he can change the circumstance when he needs to change the circumstance. Of course he can make you feel different. But are we looking to the right place for that change inwardly, or are we not? And they weren't apparently looking to God for that change. And so the result was there was a lot of, inward frustration and inward sinning that was happening. And so, but it's funny that we do the same thing when things kind of go haywire in our spiritual lives. We tend to point the finger up, as if God is going to change things when we are the ones that are the hold up here. And then you see verse 2. It says, now here's the finger pointed right back. First of all, he says, not God. God can do all these things. He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So you can see there's definitely separation between them and God. And it says his face is hidden from them so that he does not hear. And notice the culprit here. Notice the culprit, what's causing the problem. Iniquities, sins. There's always the problem of sin that creates that separation between us and God. Even in our own personal life, they were looking for relief of the pressure. They were looking for something, but they weren't following God's commands. And the result of that was sin. disobedience. And that created that separation and God hiding his face from them so that he does not hear. The word separation obviously means separate. It means divide too. So there is literally, and I think spiritually, God is distancing himself in a way that he is less available. When we reject God, he honors your decision to reject him, and he will make himself less available to the unfaithful sinner who stays out of fellowship more than not. So sin is what strains our relationship with God to the point of separation. And, you know, we see that big and small separation, hopefully not too big, right? We all want to stay on the right path, but there are moments of separation. There's moments where we distance ourselves from God, right? We step away, we step on the sidelines to, hopefully not, but to can go to the point of separation. So, and it makes sense when you think about the fact that sins are defined as those things that are contrary to God, that are contrary to his character, that are contrary to his will and his desires. That's what sin is defined as. So obviously when we commit them, that automatically, inherently creates a distance there. It pushes away from righteousness and it accepts the unrighteous or the false. So that's the distance that we're referring to, really. And so you see there's also another definition that I like the way the NRSV puts it. Here's the NRSV's. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God. So you can see there that I think that's a good definition, because we know that sin is really literally what creates that barrier. Not only before our salvation, but also it creates distance, acting like a barrier in the experiential walk of the Christian life. No doubt about it. This is what this verse is referring to. Believers that have created distance between them and God. You see the word hidden. Here I have the Hebrew word. It's sadar is the word. It means to hide or conceal. So the idea is that you can't find God when you need him, right? Well, you know, that we can take that out of context if we don't know the background of the Jews here. The Jews don't want God in their life, and they haven't wanted him in their life because they've rejected him. So when we call on God in a moment's notice in prayer or crying for help, and I think that's part of the divine discipline, part of God distancing himself. He doesn't run to our beck and call when we don't want him in our life. Does that make more sense? Don't think of God not being available. Think of him not being available when we don't want him available. We don't want him in our lives at when we create that distance. So God is always available. There's no doubt that God is always available and willing to help. But when we have a track record of negativity and then throwing our hands up and questioning God and saying why, you know, God has a tendency to hide his face and not hear our prayers, as is going on right here, because that's what they were complaining about. So the word hidden here, this type of Hebrew word is often used to relate to cause. And you can see that brought out in this translation. It says, your sins have caused him to reject you and not listen to your prayers. This is the NET translation. Now, I think there's some added words here, but it definitely gets the point across. That's what has caused him to do and act the way he is acting, right? He's not listening because your sins have caused him to do so. And it's no different with us. No different at all. And let's go back to the NASB. hidden his face. See where it says hidden his face? This just symbolizes a break in communication. When someone gets away from you, separates from you, there's, remember those things that we lose the benefits of? And one of those is communication. They make themselves less available to you because one of the parties doesn't want the other person to be around. So we lose the benefits of the relationship. And there's a lot of benefits that God offers us. And this is one of those benefits, Him hearing us. You know, there's no doubt prayer and talking to God is a powerful thing. I've already mentioned that there's so many things in life that happen where you can't talk to anybody else about them. No one has experienced what you are experiencing. No one can relate to you. You can't talk to people about these things. These things aren't meant to be talked about. God is open and willing to receiving them. That's why we don't want to be in this position that where our sins cause Him to hide His face from us or not hear us, as this verse is saying. Look at David. He notes the same idea in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Same type of thing. And all this is saying, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So you can definitely see why James 4:8 is so critical on the command to cleanse. To cleanse your hands, you sinners, is what he said. But the idea is confession, right? Not hearing means a separation or a distance, which are both a result of iniquity or sin, as we see in this verse. And that's the last thing we want. Prayer is a big part of our lives. We pray every day, or should pray every day. And when you get that communication cut off, you know, that's a severance that no one wants in their life. We need that communication. We need that that's stability, that creates stability in the life of the believer. To be have that line open and have that option. Imagine there's no that option's not here to those who are negative, or as David's pointing out, even if I regard iniquity in my heart. This is Old Testament, but at the same time, guess what this means for us? This is carnality. If I am holding on to sin that is unconfessed, that's regarding iniquity in my heart. Even though the process was different here, we can understand the logic in our day and our time in the church age, can't we? We can. If I have unconfessed sin, how can I be thinking righteously? It can't. It can't. It doesn't work. Righteousness and unrighteousness, remember, they're like that oil and the water. We have to cleanse ourselves from that sin so we have all clear righteousness. That's the only way we can be heard by the Lord, right? According to this verse. So communication is everything. And oftentimes you talk to God about things that are very personal. So keep that in mind as you go forward in that, you know, we all want our prayers answered in a timely way. We all want God to hear us. And one of the things that we often forget about is regarding iniquity in our heart. There's something that may be there that's stopping the process. God wants to communicate. He wants to hear, but He wants to do it in a righteous way. And the only way we can be righteous before Him is to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. So you can really see the importance of James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, right? Keeps going back to that. We have this same concept as we've been seeing in these verses, in where the Jews give us another opportunity to talk about disobedience. And Isaiah 1:15 is the verse. But let me start reading from verse 11 just to give us some context of what's happening in their life. It says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" You see what's happening here? What were we talking about earlier? There's a worship happening on the outside, going through the steps A, B, C in the Mosaic Law, but nothing happening on the inside. And guess what? God gets fed up with it. He says it right here. He doesn't like it. He doesn't appreciate it. He says, I've had enough of your burnt offerings. I feel like he's about to say that to our country. I've had enough. This verse should apply to us. You got to wonder when he's going to come up to this point. But it's coming. It is definitely coming. Because justice has a limit on how long it waits and how gracious it is before it says, hey, I've given you long enough. And my justice has to step in and say, I've had enough. He says, I've had enough. And he takes no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. These are all things that he should be taking pleasure in, which means worship, going to church as we know it, preaching the word, the Christians living the Christian way of life. These are all things that should be good things, but they're bad things here. They've flipped. Because why? They're just an outward working of something that they're just going through the motions on. So who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Even, they were just walking around in the midst of religious services. He didn't appreciate it because he knew they were there for the wrong reasons. And then verse 13, he keeps going. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Man, that's serious. I mean, these are things that are all supposed to be very, Mosaic law, worshiping God, intimacy, things that mean a faithfulness of the believer, and he's calling every one of them out. They are not good, at least in the way you are using them. He even throws out the Sabbath, right? Which is a day of rest and to remember what God has done in your life. They were just going through the motions. Going through the motions. We see that so much today. And now, I think it's to the point here where they are a burden on him. He doesn't want to deal with it anymore because, you know what, when you get to the point where you're seeing something over and over and over again and it's not sincere, what is that? I mean, that's just mocking God, isn't it? And God tells us in his scripture he will not be mocked. So we can't fake God out and just put up a front and say, you know what, this will please, this will satisfy, I can just do this instead. No, we can't. We can't do it. So it becomes abomination to them, these things. So they're basically, you see what's happening. They're being called out for their hypocritical worship. And this should remind us, pretty on the outside, but full of dead man's bones on the inside. So basically, the Lord has had enough of faking it. He's had enough of faking it. And then here's verse 15, what I wanted to show you. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, multiple prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Here we go. This should ring some memory, jog your memory. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Well, James 4:8, it sounds pretty close to it. We're talking about washing yourselves and making yourselves clean. He's not telling them to go take a bath, go get the soap. He's telling them to cleanse themselves from sin. The sacrifices they were making for sin were not doing it because they were not doing it here. Remember, confession always happens in the soul. This is a thought process. We can't just go through bring the goat and say, let's do the sacrifice for sin, and then if I just go through the steps, that's good enough. I'm forgiven. If nothing's happening here, nothing's happening, right? We have to name and be forgiven. There's a process there. It may be small. It doesn't matter. There's still a process we have to go through. God says, name them, acknowledge them, right? And apparently, they were not doing that, just going through the motions. Now, verse 16, is actually, I underlined four words here because in the Hebrew, this is four commands. Four commands, almost kind of like we saw in James 4:8, four commands. And this actually relates directly to cleansing your hands, you sinners, from James 4:8. The command is to wash yourselves and make yourself clean. This is a direct reference to the forgiveness of sin through the sin offerings that they were doing, but apparently they weren't doing it internally. This has to be a thought. It can't just be an action, right? Remember, the spiritual life is lived in the soul. It's not lived in the outside. This is a result of what happens on the internal. This is a result of what happens in your soul. Well, they had that flipped, right? I don't know where I saw it, but there was a picture of a donkey and a cart. And there was a man in the cart, and the cart was in front of the donkey. And the donkey was behind it, and it said something about regeneration before sanctification, and a lot of people get those reversed, get the donkey before the horse before the cart. But anyways, that's what it reminds me of. They were getting the cart before the horse here. They were doing the outward things, and they were faking a lot of people out, and they thought they were even faking themselves out or faking God out, but it wasn't happening, right? So there's something they need to do in every one of these commands. There's something they need to do. There's a change they have to make. It's much easier for us since we are no longer under the law, right? There's a lot that we don't have to do that they did have to do. There was a process. I think it was 613 laws in the Mosaic Law. That's a lot to keep. Well, that was the point. They couldn't keep them, right? Only Jesus Christ could keep the law perfectly, and that's why He fulfilled the law. But the idea is the same. They had to do something, just like we have to do something. There's things, process we have to go through, and things we have to do. Fortunately for us, we're no longer under the old covenant. As the New Testament language puts it, we're under the new covenant with a new priesthood, with a new high priest, Jesus Christ, with new sacrifices called spiritual sacrifices, with a new temple, which is your body. So all these things are changed from the old to the new, and it's a totally, completely different ballgame because now the Spirit is involved. The Spirit is involved. You're the temple, and God wants to be with you all the time. Because remember, you're actually indwelled by the Trinity, but it requires the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is required, the filling is required to cleanse, sanctify your temple. So just because it's a different covenant doesn't mean that there's nothing we have to do. Just because it's not written on stone tablets, guess what? It's written on your hearts now. That's what the Word tells us. It's now the law is written on your hearts. So, and all these things are pointing to God being closer and more intimate than ever to the church age believer. It's a unique time. It's a very unique time. You are the walking Christian, the walking piece of God, extension, the body of Christ. That's unique. That's part of the mystery doctrine that is taught in the New Testament, right? It's unique. There's a closeness there. So, and just as the Jews are being commanded here, we have the same responsibility to keep the lines open so that your request can be made, can be heard by God. So, same idea. It's interesting that this is happening way back in this time, and it happens today just in a different way. Just in a different way. Another great verse to keep in mind on confession is found in Psalm 32:5. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. There's a lot of confusion about what that means. Actually, people don't really know what that means. People think it means something. Other people think it means other things. Some people think it means a break in the scripture. That part doesn't matter. What matters to us is that there is an acknowledgement here of sin. There's an acknowledgement just like we have an acknowledgement. We have to face the facts and acknowledge what we've done wrong. You know, that's even hard for kids. Who did this? You know, some pets even. Who did this? You see in those videos, all the pets just scatter. Or they're looking at you like, you can definitely tell, right? But acknowledging something that we did wrong isn't always easy. It should be easy for the growing believer. I will tell you this, because we're sinners, we know we're sinners, we understand our capabilities, and we say, okay, it's a sin, no big deal, let's just confess. But it has to be made known that there is an acknowledgement, which means I take the responsibility fully and totally for what I've done. Not the influencing party that influenced you to say, oh, peer pressure. That wasn't the issue. The issue is your volition. And that's why there must be an acknowledgement of taking full responsibility so that we can name that sin. That's where the forgiveness is really enjoyed, because when God wipes the slate clean, you take on full responsibility and he says, nope, it's mine. Whew, I'm going to forgive it. And he throws it right out the window because of what Christ did on the cross. See, there's a transfer there of what? It says of guilt. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that what all sin creates? It is. Every single sin creates a guilt in our soul. There's a guilt there. We want to get that out. We want to get that guilt out, because what it does is it creates other issues in our life. And see, that's what's happening. Notice he says, in my iniquity, I did not hide. That's what people tend to do. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid. It's a natural response to sinning and messing up and going against God and doing things that are against his will. We want to hide. Oh, no. He's coming to get me, right? Let's go hide. Cats don't really hide, by the way. They just knock stuff off the table and they look at it and that's it. So they get sprayed. But I think you get the idea. There is definitely a process here. Even in this time, even though the physical process was different, guess what? The soul response was the same. The thought process was the same. The acknowledgement, not hiding, confessing, and being forgiven of those sins. Nothing's changed. Isn't that amazing? God keeps the doctrine or the theology this very similar or the same, but the process is different. You could say the content is different, right? The basic steps are all here. So, and what I'm hoping you're seeing is the pattern that sin causes, that separation between us and God. Definite pattern. So, outward only worship is something that we don't want to be involved in. And that's what we saw earlier, or and we're seeing in the Jews over and over again. And apparently there is also a false drawing near to God. And I would describe that as a false drawing near, right? If we're just looking to please men and self by living a false spiritual life, that's in a sense a pseudo drawing near to God. And there's actually a verse that uses that kind of language. Guess with who? The Jews. Those Jews, they're good teachers, aren't they? They have taught us a lot, and they have a lot to teach us. A lot of that we haven't even been through. Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Wait, what? Boy, that's this is another one of those things. It sounds like he's talking directly to our, you know, our nation. So you get the, you see what's happening here. We see this a lot today, don't we? Many people can talk a good game when it comes to the Bible or to theological concepts or to how holy they are or to what they do or to what they are involved in or to what they give money to or to where they go in their free time. But look what this is saying. A lot of that is lip service. Lip service. If it's not here, how can it be here? See, there can be a detachment from what we say and what we do than what's in our heart. There shouldn't be, right? We don't want there to be. We want to be genuine Christians. We want to do what's right, and we want to serve God in a way that's genuine. We don't want to that's a lot of thinking, by the way. If you're trying to fake people out this much, that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of work because you're not really doing what you want to do deep down in your soul. You're doing what satisfies your sin nature. I guess you could say that's doing what you want to do, though, isn't it? You're not doing what God wants you to do, is a better way to say it. You're doing what pleases you, and you're doing what pleases man. That is not glorifying to God. So we can't just say it's the outward lip service, because when that's where it ends, the heart is far from God, just as this verse is saying. And that's where the intimacy is. That's where the closeness is. That's where the presence, that's where the hearing is, that's where the communication is. That happens in your soul, right there in the soul. That's the place. And when you get this far removed from God, you get a respect or reverence, not for God, but what do you get it for? What does this verse say? It's defined by tradition, learned tradition. What does this mean? Well, every time I say tradition, you should immediately think of man. Man has made certain rules and certain regulations and certain things to do and certain things to follow. Some are good, some are bad, some don't make any sense at all. Some religions follow nothing but tradition. And what happens with tradition, as you well know, is it removes you from the personal intimacy and getting to know God a step above. It places you up here, and it tricks you into thinking, if I just do these things, if I follow the steps, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Wait a minute, you're doing what man wants you to do. That's where tradition fails. Because there's a lot of things that have changed over time that are almost seem now like they're set in stone, but at the same time, they were still defined by man. And so we have to question, this is the one thing about tradition that we need to question. Is it biblical? Is it biblical? There's nothing wrong with tradition, but is it biblical? That's the thing. Are we living under the old priesthood? Or are we living under the new priesthood? Is it biblical? That's what we need to know. Are we doing a works-based salvation? Are we living it by faith alone through grace salvation? Is it biblical? So we have to be careful. But see, this is what happens. It becomes lip service. It becomes something that is learned throughout a life. And all of a sudden, they're just going through the motions. That's a dangerous place to be, because when you talk to them, they don't know why they're doing it. They can't tell you why they're doing it, but they just know they need to do it. There's no content there. There's nothing in their soul. Well, what are you learning? I don't know, but you know, it's just what I'm used to. It's how I grew up. If I don't, oh, I got to do that. I have to do it. See what I mean? Satan knows how to deceive through fear. Fear. Well, what you're doing, let's take a look at it in the scripture. Oh, yeah. No, we can't do it. We don't have time for that, right? You get the idea. Tradition, there's nothing wrong with tradition if it's in the scripture. That's the final authority. The final authority cannot be tradition. It cannot be tradition, but it is today. It has to be the word of God. It's got to be the Word. Now, if it is the Word, right, then tradition can be a good thing. If it's true, if it's based on truth. Just want you to be careful about that, because a lot of times you'll hear people say, this is what you're supposed to do. And we need to ask ourselves, is this what God wants me to do? Or is this biblical? And I'm going to say, you know, I think everybody needs to ask themselves that. Every religion, every person that is involved in a church, is this biblical? If I didn't ask that, I don't know where we'd be. We might have a new cult going on over here, right? So God provides us with the solutions if we look to Him for the answers. Being near, you see at the top, draw near. It, well, of course, this is the false sense of it, but near here means that God is attentive and waiting to respond to our calls. Now, they're drawing near in a false sense, but you get the idea of the word. If we're truly drawing near, God is willing and ready. He's willing and ready. And then notice that it, did I skip a verse? Okay. I'm preaching. Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. That's because I was preaching on another verse. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will hear, fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Now, notice there's some stipulations of this that's going on. We just heard how the Lord can't hear and why He won't hear and why He hides His face from us. Now, this is a flip, right? There's different things that are happening in this verse that we're seeing. The Lord is near. This is, He is near. So what is it telling us? And this is that near I was referring to about God. In truth. And then how are we to call upon Him? It says in truth. So He's near to all who call upon Him. And then it adds a stipulation to that. To all who call upon Him in truth. In truth. So this is telling me that there has to be an attachment to the believer in a relationship with God. And that only happens through His Word. Truth. Through His Word. We have to. That's our avenue to get to know God. That's the only place that we can go to be attached to God in an intimate way so that the Lord is near in truth. Because that's it. How do we know God? By His Word. There's no other way, right? And remember, calling on God in truth is just the opposite of lip service and going through the motions. Because they were calling on God, but it wasn't in truth. There's a big difference there, right? Calling on God has to be, there has to be something here in the soul, in the heart. There has to be some meaning, some definition, some content in your soul, I guess we could say. And that's where the in truth is coming in at. When our calling, remember Isaiah 1:15, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. There's a reason why God will not listen, because we're not rooted. We're not calling upon Him in truth. And of course, in truth means what? That we're following His commands. Cleansing, purifying. These things fall out of being in truth. This is just a more of a higher level and saying, hey, you got to be in the Word. You have to know. You have to be in the Word. You have to know my commands. If you love me, you will follow my commands, right? That's what God tells us. In truth means all those things. Now, when our calling on God is detached from this, then we're detached from the reality of that closeness that He provides us. We're detached from that reality. And through this whole thing, I don't want you to think that if someone is negative, if someone is reversionist, if someone is a believer that is off track, if they sincerely call on God for help, God will help them, right? I'm not referring to God will not hear. I'm referring to those that are not sincere and don't want help. Calling on God from mistakes that they have created in their own life. Guess what? We have to take a responsibility of divine discipline at times where God will ignore us and allow us to go through the discipline that we've created for ourselves. And a lot of that distance from God, he's not responding, he's not answering prayers, he's not doing anything, because that's what needs to happen for a response out of an individual. And it's no different, right? Sometimes you have to let people make the mistakes that they're going to make, and you have to let them get to the point of what? Response is all that is. If God is hiding his face or he's not responding, it's for a reason. He's drawing a response out of us is really what he's trying to do. So because, you know, when we don't have God and we're on our own, it's not fun. It always creates a lot of havoc in our own lives. His truth is God's mind, and we're lost without it. And that's why this is saying we've got to be tied to that truth. And I just wanted to read Acts 17, 27 and 28, because I think it gives us an idea of the intimacy, the closeness, how near God is to us. And this verse is a good picture of just bringing out some of these concepts, that they would seek God. There's that looking in the right direction. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. This is talking about believers, believers in Jesus Christ. Look at these concepts. He's not far. He's not far from us. And the reason for that is because we should live in the way this verse is saying. In him we live. In him. That's the in Christ concept that we've talked about many times. In him we live. That's our daily life. We move and we exist. Everything that we do is through him. Every single thing. We have to check with the word. The truth has to already be there. That has to be our guide. That's the bumpers on the lane in the bowling alley. Truth is our bumpers in life. It's what keeps us straight down so we can hit some pins. It's for God, right? So this is a good verse because it really shows that closeness that believers could and should and actually do have available. But at the same time, we can push that away. You know, we can say, you know what? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to live in and for and move and exist within him, but we don't have to do that. God doesn't force us to do that. So anyways, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged by the fact that we're in a position that God has given us so much grace, so many things available, and he's so close and waiting at all times. But when we sin and or stay out of fellowship, what we do is we create that distance that, you know, it seems like God is so far away. We want to always feel like God is right in our face. He's right here. He's in the room. He's in you. He's everywhere in our life. That's how we should feel all the time. But we don't. We don't. We should. We should. So with that being said, I think we'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ability to communicate your word in a way that is meaningful to our lives, in a way that is we can take these words and just apply them to our own lives, and all of a sudden you can guide us in life, because we're taking your thoughts, your truth, and we're applying them, and then that is your divine guidance. And we're so thankful for that ability, and we're thankful for John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for that option to simply believe and just be accepted by you for eternity. We thank you so much. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.